Tonight to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. Turning to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and beginning at the verse 1. And we want to read together the first 7 verses of this chapter. Revelation chapter 17 and the verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of waters. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, if anyone certainly I want to draw your attention to the last 2 verses that we read together this evening, here in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, and the verses 6 and 7. Now, as you read through the book of Revelation, you'll discover that it's one of the most wonderful books in the whole of the Word of God. We find today that there are many Christians, many believers, and as far as they are concerned, the book of Revelation is a closed book. There's things hard to be understood, things hard to understand, things that are difficult. But it was Dr. Torrey who said, when it comes to the study of the Word of God, that we should always eat the meat and leave the bones to the one side. And this is especially true when you come to this amazing prophecy, the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. Yes, there is meat to be found here. And even though there are things hard to be understood, we can leave them to the one side. The name of the book is, of course, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Our translators, for some reason, put in the Revelation of St. John the Divine. But it's not a revelation about a mere man, but it's a revelation about the God-man, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is the wonderful key to understanding. The book of the Revelation is to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, right throughout the 22 chapters that are found in this book. Now, when you read the book of the Revelation, you will find that chapter 1 deals with the glory of Christ. We find John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been banished to that rocky, isolated island for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in his loneliness and his banishment, Jesus himself drew near, and the Son of God revealed himself. And John saw something of the glory of Christ, the one who had the keys of death and hell upon his girdle. Then when you come to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you will find that we have the 7 messages to the seven churches, ending in each case with the words, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of the seven branch golden candlestick, and his eyes are as a flame of fire. And the Son of God is carrying out an examination of each of the churches. Only two of the churches are without fault, as it were, and not condemned. But we find with the other churches that the Lord had somewhat against them. Then when you move on from Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have not only the glory of Christ and the grace of Christ, but we find in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 that a door is open in heaven, and John saw a throne, and the one that sat upon the throne, and the concluding chapters of the whole of the Revelation deals with the government of the Lord Jesus Christ, setting forth the fact that he is in reality the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so there are three reasons why we should study this book. Read Revelation to be enlightened. Read Revelation to be encouraged. And read the book of Revelation to be enriched and to be blessed within your soul. Now, when it comes to the gospel, we find that the book of the Revelation is full of the message of the gospel. You see, the gospel is Christ. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's literally the meaning of the word gospel. It is good news. And the good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so therefore it's not surprising that John, that beloved disciple who knew what it was to lean on the bosom of Christ and to feel the heartbeat of the eternal God, would write much of the Savior's love as we have it here in the gospel in the book of the Revelation. Now, in the two verses that I want to consider with you tonight, we find that John introduces us to the message of the gospel. And John tells us in verse 6 of chapter 14, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." And I want to consider this everlasting gospel that John speaks about. And as we look at this gospel, I want you to consider with me as just some very simple, basic foundation truths concerning the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And I want you to notice, first of all, that this everlasting gospel is a unique gospel. It is a unique gospel. Listen to how John describes it. He says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." And you'll mark here how that John describes this gospel of God, that it is the everlasting gospel. And this makes it absolutely clear that this gospel is unique because it is the everlasting gospel. Oh, how important to understand this evening that Calvary was no accident or afterthought with God. There are those who teach that the Lord Jesus came to set up an earthly kingdom, and then when he was rejected, God had an emergency plan, and that is that Christ would die on the cross as the Savior. What an utter nonsense, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ was born that he might bleed upon the cross in the great plan of the everlasting gospel. If you look in Revelation 13 and verse 8, John speaks of Christ as the Lamb, listen, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And then Peter, John's companion, and the apostles, he says in verse Peter, chapter 1, of Christ, in the verse 21, he says of Christ, that who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And so understand this tonight, that the gospel is the everlasting gospel. It is a gospel that began not in time, but its foundations were laid in eternity. And the everlasting counsels of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And before there was ever a sinner in the Garden of Eden of Adam's race, my dear friend, there was a Lamb in the bosom of God before the foundation of the world, as a God of grace and of love planned this so great salvation. Wonder, do you see it tonight? It's the everlasting gospel that even before you were born and Christ died on the cross and Adam sinned in the garden and Lucifer fell out of heaven, God in love was thinking of you, and God had planned a so great salvation, especially to meet the need of your heart and to bridge that great gulf between heaven and you, that you might be reconciled to God. You know, after I was converted, I was saved in the city of Belfast in the year 1959. Belfast was abuzz at that time. There was revival in the air. The Free Church was on the march, and there was mission halls everywhere and open-air meetings. They had at that time what you call testimony bands. And that was groups of men and women who were saved and loved the Lord, and they would form themselves into a testimony band, and they would go about taking meetings and mission halls and churches, the open air, sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ. And in this particular testimony band I joined, there was this little small man, and he loved the Lord. He was of a brethren background, but he really loved the Lord. And this dear brother, no matter where he went, he always carried a piece of chalk with him. And he would write on the wall, God is love. Or he'd write on the footpath, ye must be born again. Or perhaps at the roadside, prepare to meet thy God. And everywhere he went, he would leave gospel messages written in chalk. And one day he was kneeling down to write a text. And a big fellow out of one of the loyalist areas looked at him, and without saying a word, he just went over him with his big fist. He buried it into the wee man's face and knocked him for six, sprawling on the footpath. His only crime was, in a loyalist area, he was writing a gospel text. The wee man gathered himself together. And one night, a couple of years later, he was sitting in the house, and the knock came to the door, and here's this big fella starting. And the wee man looked, don't know whether he looked through the keyhole or what he did, but he looked. The big fella was there, and he recalled the incident, and he said, are you the man that I hit? He said, I am. And he said, well, I've come to apologize. He says, I've got saved, and that's troubled me ever since. And have come to apologize and asked your forgiveness. And they both rejoiced in his salvation together. But you know, this wee man, when he was given his testimony, he always used to conclude it by saying, of God's salvation, God the Father thought it. God the Holy Spirit wrought it. God the Son bought it. The devil fought it. But thank God I've got it. I wonder tonight, is that your testimony? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Tell me, have you been to the cross? Have you looked by faith to the Son of God? Have you accepted Him, the one who in the great plan of redemption died for you even before the foundation of the world? Yes, this gospel, the everlasting gospel, it's a unique gospel. Only God the Father could work it out. But then I want you to notice it's not only a unique gospel, but as we study here, we learn that it's a universal gospel. Because again, if you look in verse 6, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." Listen, "to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." And here the Word of God makes it absolutely clear that this unique gospel is a universal gospel. It's for the whosoever will. Do you remember the Lord when He gave the commission to the disciples? His message was in Luke 16 and the verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And oh, how you need to understand it tonight, that the gospel is for every creature on the broad road, that Christ died for the ungodly, and the word ungodly takes in every man and woman born of Adam's race. This is a universal gospel. It's a gospel for you and for me. Do you remember three times in the Word of God we have that lovely gospel statement, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And sometimes people hear the message of the gospel and they wonder, is this message for me? Yes, it is. Some years ago in a little brethren Sunday school in Belfast, they were having their annual Sunday school prize giving. The children were doing so well and answering the questions. Then it came to the time after the message was given that the evangelist was asked to give out the prizes to the children for their attendance and for doing so well. And as he was handing out the prizes, he opened one of them and he said, "This prize is for whosoever will." And he just held it in his hands. Nobody moved. And again he said, "This prize is for the whosoever will." Two wee boys were sitting at the front and one nudged the other. And he says, "You know that word, whosoever, that means me or you." And as quick as a flash, one of them jumped out of his seat and he came up to the front and he put out his hand. And the preacher looked at him and he said, "But son, I didn't call your name." He said, "No, sir, but you said whosoever will. And whosoever means me." And he put his hand out again and he claimed the prize. And you know, that's the way it is with God's salvation tonight. Listen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This gospel is a universal gospel, and the door of salvation is open to every man or woman who's prepared to repent of their sin and to look by faith to the middle cross of Calvary and to claim the cleansing of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then as you look at this everlasting gospel, it's not only a unique gospel and a universal gospel, but it's an uplifting gospel. What do you mean it's an uplifting gospel? Well, you see, this everlasting gospel is a gospel that exalts God and Christ alone. You see, as you read God's Word, we find here that as they sing God's praise and they're giving glory and honor to the Lord. Look at verse 7. And it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God, listen, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. This gospel of free and sovereign grace glorifies and magnifies the Lord. And it leads the converted soul to say, God forbid that I should glory, saved in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When a soul is truly saved, they can sing, saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. And my dear friend, as was quoted in prayer tonight, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, I think of a dear man, and somehow he couldn't just grasp the fact that salvation is of grace and not of works, that he didn't have to contribute anything to it. And his friends would speak to him about being saved, but it wouldn't register to him, you're saved without works. And one night, this dear man, he went to bed and he had a strange dream. And as he was dreaming, he dreamt that he had died and he had went to heaven. And when he had got to heaven, he began to walk around and see the sights of heaven. And then he began to listen to the songs of heaven. And as they were singing unto Him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And all the songs of heaven were centered upon Christ and glorifying the Lamb and giving glory to Him. And suddenly he realized, as he stood there in this dream about heaven, I'm here without a song, because nobody is singing about their works, but rather they're singing about the work of the Redeemer, the one who cried, it is finished, the one who said, Father, I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou givest me to do. Oh, do you understand it tonight? This gospel, it's an uplifting gospel. Takes you out of the mire, puts you into the choir, and it gives you a song, even praise unto our God. You know, I think of a dear Roman Catholic lady, and we should all have a love for our countrymen, and Roman Catholics like Protestants need the Savior. And Mary went along to this particular mission hall. She was a Roman Catholic by birth, and she loved to slip into the mission hall, and they were friendly, and she loved the singing and the meetings, and she just loved to slip into the meetings. But somehow Mary, like that dear man that we spoke about, couldn't understand that salvation is not of works. And she attended the meetings, and friends tried to explain it. She just couldn't understand it. And then one night this evangelist was there, and he just made this little comment. And he said, it's not your doing, but His dying is the important thing. It's not your doing, but His dying is the important thing. And Mary, sitting there, the light of the gospel shone into her heart. It's nothing that I can do, but it's His dying upon the cross. Christ died for sinners, and Christ died for me. And faith was born in her heart, and she looked by faith to the Lamb of God. And Mary received Jesus Christ as her Savior. Oh, it's an uplifting gospel tonight. It gives the Lord Jesus Christ all the praise, the honor, and the glory. But you know, as I look at this everlasting gospel, I discover it's not only a unique gospel and a universal gospel and an uplifting gospel, But I discern from the Word of God here that it's an urgent gospel and that there's a great urgency associated with the message of the gospel. And notice what John says in verse 6. He says, "And I saw another angel," listen, "fly in the midst of heaven." Fly in the midst of heaven, and this angelic messenger from the throne of God with the message of the everlasting gospel to proclaim upon the earth. He says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven." Why? Because the judgment of God was soon to be poured out upon the earth. And it was in the light of the fact that the fowls of God's wrath and judgment were about to be poured out upon the world that the angel flew with angelic haste to spread the message of the everlasting gospel. There's an urgency because the world is under the judgment of God. And dear friend, let me say this, that this old world, its cup of iniquity is almost full. And such is the sinfulness and the abomination of wickedness in this old world that if God didn't judge this world, He would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. But God's going to judge the world. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear that there's a time coming when the books will be open and the small and great will have to stand before God. The Bible says that whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And oh, beloved, the reason why we have this gospel mission is because there's an urgency with the gospel. We're living in the last of the last days. The sands of time are running out. And perhaps as far as the universe of your life, if you but knew it, the sands of time are sinking and you're near eternity. And you can imagine. There's an urgency with the gospel that the angel flew. And beloved, there's an urgency with us tonight, as there was with the Savior. When He looked up into that tree and He said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house." You know, some years ago there was a dear brother, he was a Welsh minister, great preacher of the Word of God. One day he was in his study and he was preparing his message for the Lord's Day. It's a warm day and he was sitting there and suddenly found himself in a deep sleep and he was just sitting in the chair, leaned over his desk and he fell sound asleep. And he had a strange dream which he recorded and he dreamt that instead of going to heaven, he went down to hell and there was a meeting in hell and all the demons of hell had been summoned by Lucifer, the prince of the devils. And the devil, Satan, was in the chair presiding at this great conference. And the agenda on the table was this: how best can we damn the souls of men and women on earth? And one demon said, "I'll go up onto the earth and I'll tell and I'll spread the message of atheism that there is no God. I'll deceive men and women with that lie." And the demons of hell applauded. And another demon stood to his feet and he said, "I'll go up into the earth and I'll cast scorn upon the Bible and I'll tell them that the Bible is not true. It's only a book of myths and of fables and I'll attack the Bible as the Word of God." And the demons in hell applauded. And then one demon who was more subtle than any other stood to his feet. And he said with a satanic sneer on his face, "I'll go up into the earth and I'll tell them, yes, there is a God. Yes, the Bible is true. Yes, you need to get saved. But don't get saved just yet. I'll get them to procrastinate. I'll get them to keep putting it off until it's finally too late. and they miss the offer of God's salvation. And it said that every demon in hell stood to his feet and gave him a standing ovation, because he had devised the best means of deceiving and damning men and women. And you know, to be honest, I don't think anybody in their right mind plans to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. I've never met them at the end of the journey of life, a man or woman, or a young person that wants to go to hell. We all want to go to heaven. But the problem is this, that we're not willing to come in God's time. And the devil says tomorrow. God says today. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, I think of a young man with all of life before him. He was a biker. He loved to race the motorbike. And he got a leather jacket and he put on the back of it, hell. Just one word. Hell! And I got word from his parents to come to the home. He was killed in a terrible accident and he was wiped out completely. And what a way to go to into God's eternity with the word hell on your back. And yet tonight, friend, if you only could realize it tonight, the devil has already written the word hell on your back. And you're on the broad road. And if you die in your sin tonight, you'll be lost forever. There's only two places, heaven with Christ or with hell without Christ. And there's an urgency here tonight in this message. The angel was able to fly in the midst of the heaven. He was urgent, because time was running out. And perhaps there's someone in this meeting tonight, I don't know. None of us have a guarantee in life, but life's coming to an end for you. You know what David said? He said, there is but a step between me and death. You don't know the minute you're going to have to take that step. I think of a lovely big fellow by the name of John, and type of fellow, loved to go to the meetings and attended the meetings, showed interest in the Word of God. And one night, one of the workers felt, well, you know, John, still not saved, and I feel I should go over and talk to him about getting saved. And one of the workers went over and said to him after the meeting, John, well, what about it? Did you enjoy the message? He said, I did. John, you know, you need to be saved. What's holding you back? Why not get saved tonight? And John looked at his friend and he smiled and he said, well, I'm going to get saved, but just not tonight. John went out of the church, went across the road. We don't know what really happened, but he stepped out into the road. He was in God's eternity in a matter of a few seconds. Not tonight. I'll get saved later on. I'll get saved tomorrow. But tomorrow was eternity hidden from his view. You know, the hymn writer says, only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? Thank God this everlasting gospel is tailor-made to meet the need of your heart. And the Savior it presents is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Dear friend, don't put it off. There's an urgency, and the Lord's knocking at your door tonight. We're going to sing together.